text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's an entire parable that Jesus gave here in the 25th chapter of Matthew. I want to continue in our series, Living Priorities, Living in Light of Eternity. And today's theme is, what is Christian stewardship? What is Christian stewardship? Matthew chapter 25, we will begin reading with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Father, this is so important, and I fear that unless you help us, we will miss the seriousness, the import, the gravity of this parable. Grip my heart right now with what you are saying. Even as you have this week, so now, Father, this is the moment where your word is to be proclaimed. Give me the Holy Spirit that I may proclaim it in power and demonstration of the same. Grant my beloved brothers and sisters ears to hear that we know you have given to us, but anoint them. Give us understanding. Help us, O Lord, to receive your word honestly. to the glory of the one who gave it. We pray, amen and amen. At our Q&A last Wednesday evening, a question came. The question was, how do you define stewardship? And it was then and there that I realized that I began a series on stewardship last Sunday morning without even defining it for you. Well, that mistake I will not make today. I want to give you a biblical definition of what it means when we use the word stewardship. I think that's a valuable thing, what we do on Wednesday nights, the Q&A. It allows me the opportunity to know what you are getting and understanding from these messages, as well as to find out if there might be some false notions and ideas about biblical things and doctrines. Our subject is fraught with many wrong ideas. Stewardship is so misunderstood today in many Christian circles. To many, they define stewardship as being just simply a good money manager. They can handle money and they use it wisely, therefore they're being a good steward. Others define it as protecting what God gives you, not squandering it. Well, both of these definitions are just simply unbiblical. This is not biblical stewardship as it is biblically defined. A steward deals with more than just money. Stewardship is another way of saying the Christian life. A steward will deal with all that God gives him, and you have been given everything you possess by the hand of God. So being good with money doesn't make you a good steward. You can be good with money and do it in a way that violates Christian stewardship. Nor is stewardship merely protecting what God gives you, not squandering it. Jesus demonstrates what he thinks good and bad stewardship is here in this parable. He defines it for us. Now, brothers and sisters, it matters very little what we think about biblical things. What matters is what God thinks, and that we conform our thinking to his. Our ideas and our notions have no authority whatsoever unless they are the Word of God. I do not want you to listen to me today and walk away accepting what I say to you for no other reason than it was me who said it to you. Listen, I have no authority in and of myself. A pastor never has any authority in and of himself. The only time a pastor speaks with authority is when he speaks the Word of God, and that authority is not his, it is the Word of God, the authoritative Word of God. So what is important today is that we hear what God says and how he defines stewardship. Jesus has done that in this parable. Let me direct your attention to the definition itself. This is what I gather from this parable and many other like parables and verses that deal with stewardship in the New Testament. The definition of stewardship is, the Christian is a custodian or a manager of the provision of God's resources entrusted to him for the purpose of increasing those resources. Let me say it again. I gather from this parable and others that Jesus defines stewardship this way. The Christian is a custodian or a manager of the provision of God's resources entrusted to him for the purpose of increasing those resources. The success is dependent upon whether or not you preserve them. No, absolutely not. That's not critical to success. The Lord determines successful Christian stewardship as the increase of what God has entrusted to you. The faithful steward or manager increases his master's holdings and assets. Now, if you and I are to be a good steward, there are three things that I gather from the text that is required. Number one, stewardship requires God's provision. God must give you His provisions, His resources. Matthew 25, verse 14. Notice, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Who is the man traveling to the far country? Well, it's representing Jesus Christ. Luke, in giving this very, very parable, adds a phrase in here, a sentence that gets very insightful, that Jesus was talking about himself. He says that this particular man goes to a far country and is gone for a long while to receive a kingdom. Jesus has left us. Where has he gone? To receive a kingdom that he earned through his obedience, through his death, through his victory over death. And he, once he has received that kingdom and prepared it for you and I, shall return. So Jesus is the man here. It's illustrated by the parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Notice the beginning of verse 15. And to one he gave. Stewardship requires the provision of God. This is not about you performing for God. The Christian life is not about us taking our simple talents and resources, time and energy and money, and somehow offering them to God in, quote, Christian holy service, wondering and hoping that when we stand before God, we will be judged well how we perform. No, no. Christian stewardship begins with God. And it ends with God. It is His provisions. It is His resources. Dear friend, the Bible is absolutely clear. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Whatever you possess today, that which you call yours, mine, it is the gift of God, and it belongs to God. It's still His. It is the provision of God's resources. Nothing that I possess is mine. Why? I think Job is absolutely right. And I want to say this is my case as it is yours. I came naked into this world and I will leave the very same way. And so will you. You possess and own absolutely nothing. It is that which God gives you that allows you to be a Christian steward, a manager of custodian of the things that you call yours. How often and silly it is that we say to one another, well, my bedroom or my closet or my car or my this or my that. No, none of these things are really ours. They are God's. The Bible tells us this is absolutely true. They do not belong to you and I. So, if I'm to be a steward, God has to first equip me, provide me with His resources. Now, what is this provision that He gives? Well, let me tell you what it isn't. It's more than just your talents. It's more than just your possessions. Often these are the two things we limit Christian stewardship to. My talents. You know the natural giftings that God has given? So-and-so is musically inclined. We say that he has been given the talent of music. Another is athletically inclined. He has sports, or talents of sport in athleticism. Every now and then, this tooth right here gets in my way. Did you ever notice that? Another has the ability to write creatively and powerfully. Well, certainly these talents are given to us by the Lord, absolutely. But that's not what He's dealing with here altogether. It's much more, and it's certainly more than your money. No, no. Yes, God gives you the money that you have, but it also includes grace. The grace that God has given to you is a provision that you are to be a steward of. Spiritual life, the gospel message, spiritual gifts, faith. These are things God gives to us freely, but they still belong to Him. He is the resource, and they are His still yet. It goes beyond just these things. Every relationship that I have is a provision of God. God brings people into my life as a blessing to me. Some people He brings into my life who it appears that they contribute absolutely nothing. They're the debtor, and I'm the one who's teaching and helping and gifting and instructing. But dear friend, if it were not for that kind of an individual, I would not be able to exercise some of the gifts and the abilities that God has given to me. I need them. And it never fails to even those who are being taught, in turn, teach me. Every person in your life, even that person that rubs you the wrong way, that's like a 180 grit sandpaper. Oh no, they're a provision of God for your sanctification. So, if you are to be a steward, you must be given something that doesn't belong to you, but belongs to another. That is the definition of stewardship. It's not yours, it belongs to another, and it's been given to you. Secondly, stewardship requires God to entrust you. It requires God's trust in you. This owner was going to be gone for a long time, and therefore his entire business he entrusted with these three men. He didn't give them just a few of his assets. No, no. They had complete control over all of his assets. And he divided them according to their abilities. Now, a talent was a measurement of money, gold or silver, and it was a large amount. And in this case, there's a lot of wealth here. Whether it be gold or silver, Jesus doesn't tell us. But you can be assured to be having five talents and then two and then another one. We're looking at eight talents. We're looking at a considerable amount of money. The holdings of this man is entrusted to these three men. And dear friend, this is exactly what God has done. He has taken His resources and He has come to you and I, and according to our abilities, He has entrusted to you a part of His eternal enterprise. What a privilege to be trusted by God. What an awesome thing that God would take of His affairs and His purposes, His eternal purpose, and commit it into my hands as if I were capable to do so, to execute it faithfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says that this is exactly what God does with just the gospel message itself. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. God has committed something to you. He has committed His resources. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus said, the kingdom of God will be given over to us. All that God owns and possesses, He has committed to our resources to utilize for His glory. I take what belongs to God and I manage it in such a way that God is increased. Each person God brings into my life is just not a provision, but is a trust. Every relationship that He brings to me now is a sacred trust that I am to look to their welfare over even my own, that I'm to invest that which God has given to me into them, so that now there's a multiplication going on. Well, thirdly, stewardship requires productivity. It requires God's provision. Secondly, God's trust. Thirdly, it requires productivity on our part. Notice in this parable that the two faithful stewards were honored and rewarded because they did not just protect the owner's assets, they increased them. The unfaithful steward was rebuked and punished because he only protected the resource, he did not increase it. Beloved, this is essential to Christian, faithful Christian stewardship, that you not only take what God has given to you and you don't squander it, but you use it in such a way that it increases, it multiplies, it grows. If you are faithful with your life and all that pertains to that life, your life, then there must be productivity. You must be using it for the furtherance of the name of Jesus Christ. God's glory is preeminent here. This is about Him, not us. Now, how do we produce increase with what God's given to us if we're to be faithful? I want to summons something I said last Sunday and bring it into this Sunday. Salvation and stewardship are linked. God didn't just save you to get you out of hell and into heaven. He has saved you to be faithful in the enterprise of His furtherance and His glory, giving you the resources of heaven, His own assets. And your salvation is linked to you using those assets to further and increase them. That's what this parable says here. This one fellow didn't make it because he didn't make increase of what God had given him. Now, how do we produce increase with what God has given to us? It's not just by evangelism. This is the normal way we think, isn't it? That I take my life and I invest it, and somebody is saved as a result of my life. That's what he's dealing with here. No, it isn't. Certainly one of the greatest and most productive uses of our life and the grace that God has given us is in the mission and evangelization of other people. But that's not what Jesus is dealing with here in this parable. It's simply about being faithful and productive with what God has invested in you. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Here's how it happens. All of us have been forgiven. God has forgiven His children of their sins. God has invested the grace of forgiveness in you. How can I take the grace of God's forgiveness that He's invested in me and multiply that? Simple. By forgiving those who offend me. Now there is not just one person who has been forgiven. Now there has been two people forgiven. Let me give you another example. The Lord has given me a mind to think and to learn. And so in my study of the Bible, the Holy Spirit takes a truth and He invests knowledge, and God helps me to grow by that knowledge. I take that as not just for me. Now with that new truth that He's taught me, I find somebody, and by the same power of the Holy Spirit, I invest that in them. And the power of the Spirit opens their eyes to it. Now two people have heard from God, not just one. Let me give you another example. God in His kindness gives us money to eat, to purchase food, to buy clothes, to keep a roof over our head. I take the money that God has given me, and I not just buy me something to eat today, but I take a portion of that and help somebody else have food or clothing or shelter today. Now, not just one person's going to eat, not just one person's going to be clothed, not just one person's going to have a roof over his head, but two, somebody else. And that's how Christian stewardship works. You take what God has given you and you use it, investing it in somebody else. Paul tells the Corinthians in the second chapter, in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 1, that whatever comfort God had given to him was not just for him. It was for the consolation of those Corinthians. Friends, that's true about everything God has given to you. You're not the end goal. You're just the conduit. You're just the mechanism by which God can distribute to somebody else. That's Christian stewardship. Freely you have received, freely you give. So stewardship requires God to provide me His resources. It requires God to trust me with those resources. And thirdly, it requires that I increase those resources, multiply them in the lives of others. Oh, I pray that this grips our hearts today. This is not just about, quote, tithing and giving to a local church. No, no, it's much grander, much larger than that, my dear friend. It encompasses all that you are, and it details all that you touch and call your own. They're simply the talents of God, the resources, the currency of heaven that He's put into your trust, that you can use it so that God is richer. You say, that doesn't make sense. God already owns it all. I know that. But dear friend, this is the way He has stated it. This is the way He has set it up. And by the way, the grace that God gives me this week in the preparation of this, you didn't. Some of you, if not all of you, had never thought in this way before. That stewardship not only requires taking care of what God has invested, but there must be an increase. And how do I do that? Have I not? Just because you belong to God doesn't mean you knew that and you possess that has gripped your heart. I pray now it has, because it's gripped mine. I've just simply, I pray, invested it wisely. You'll be the determining factor of whether or not I have. Well, that's my definition, what I think is Christ's definition of stewardship. Let me move quickly to the hindrances. What keeps us from being good stewards? In the weeks to come, we will look at what is good stewardship and what enhances that. But today, quickly, three things that hinders us from being faithful and good stewards. First, I see in the text a lack of eternal perspective. This one unfaithful servant could not think long term. His mindset was only on today, the temporal, the very short term. He claimed that out of fear of the owner, he hid his one talent that had been given to him. Look at verses 24 and 25. He said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have. You have what's yours." But that was a lie. And Jesus, the master, knew it was a lie. Listen to what the owner says to the unfaithful steward and see if you can discern what the owner says is the man's real problem. Look at verse 26 and 27. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest.'" The man's problem was that he was both evil and lazy. That's what Jesus said, "You wicked and lazy servant." The man's words entrapped him. He said, "Well, I was afraid because I knew what kind of man you were." If he really knew what kind of man he was and was really afraid, wouldn't he have taken any chance to have made sure that he wouldn't be standing there unfaithful, that he would have brought back not only the talent but with some interest? If he was really afraid of the master, he would have done something. His words entrapped him. No, no, that wasn't his problem. No, not at all. He truly believed that when the Lord returned, he could tell him this lie and his master would be sympathetic. So his first problem was unbelief. That's why Jesus calls him wicked, evil. And oh, how evil unbelief is. It's the chief sin. Unbelief. To not take God at his word is to accuse God of being untrustworthy. This guy really didn't believe the owner would do anything to him for not performing his stewardship. And how many so-called Christians think the very same way? They say things like this, they think this way. Well, you know, God has saved me. I may not be the best, and I get to heaven, I may not have many rewards, but at least I'm there. That is rank unbelief, and it's evil. God wants more for you than just to be in heaven. His goal for saving any of us is that we'd be like his son. His son didn't think that way. His son didn't just do the minimal to get by. Friends, that is rank unbelief. This man and many Christians today, and I believe some are really truly saved, but they're at this moment unfaithful in their stewardship. And that's why I'm praying that God would use this message today, if I'm describing you, to waken you to the fact that there is coming a day and an hour where God's not going to just want to see that you're there. He's going to find out and ask, what did you do with what he gave you, this salvation, this grace? It's not enough just to be in heaven. God has invested more than just your forgiveness. He's invested more in you than that. The second problem this man had, he was simply lazy. He wanted to enjoy today and not worry about tomorrow's accounting. Both of these problems are a result of short-term thinking, not long-term. Friends, we will have to give an account of our lives. The books will one day be opened. And as a Christian, I will be judged on my faithfulness as a steward. Did I take what God invested, and did I bring increase? The Bible tells us life on this earth is not the main production, it's just the practice. It's just dress rehearsal. So let me see if I can help us understand this. Let me put this in a way maybe you can grasp it. What if today I offered you $10,000? And you could do whatever you wanted to do with it. Would that be helpful? Now, this is just an illustration. You could do whatever you want to do with the $10,000. Or, here's the deal, wait 1 year and I'll give you $10 million. How many of you would wait the 1 year to get the $10 million? You'd be stupid, can I say it that way, to take the $10,000, even though it's a lot of money. You would be the object of jokes and ridicule if you took the $10,000 today. May I say that's exactly what Jesus says about any who lives this life as if there was no eternity, thou fool. There is an eternity, and there is a judgment, and there is rewards. And we will discuss these things in the future. Shouldn't be bothered by rewards. I know some are. We've discussed it before. We get a little nervous when we talk about rewards. Don't! Jesus talked about them. They're there for a reason. They are a motive. And when I get done, you'll see that's the best motive you could have. It's not separate from Jesus. But Jesus said, this is not it. Life's a vapor, like a fog that rolls in the morning, and by mid-morning, when the sun cuts through with its flaming heat, The fog disappears. That's your life. It's a wink, a blink of the eye. It's coming and it goes and it's gone. There's more to life than on this planet. There is a forever. Don't think about 10 years from now. Think about 10 million years from now. That's long-term thinking. That's what the problem was this guy had. He couldn't think long-term. So good stewardship requires an eternal perspective. You've got to think long-term. You can't just think about today or even next week or retirement. You've got to think beyond that. Number two, the second hindrance to good stewardship is materialism. Materialism, what is it? Well, it's to live for today at the expense of tomorrow. That's materialism. It's to live for this life at the expense of eternity. Here's how I define materialism. Some define it as simply a love for money or things. That's only half the definition, and it's not accurate. Now, you can object and you can say to me, well, there's nothing about materialism here in this parable about this guy. The man just didn't focus on things at all, and that was his problem. And my answer is, oh no, he did focus on things. He didn't labor for his Lord because he was too busy living for himself. Materialism isn't just about amassing things. It's to value the material over the spiritual. To value what you can see over the things you cannot see. This guy couldn't see the long term. All he could see was today and enjoying himself today. Eat, drink, be merry. Friends, you can be materialistic in many different ways. Poor people can be very materialistic. And a rich man can be very unmaterialistic, very sacrificial with what he possesses. To live materially simply means you put more emphasis on the things that you do see now over the things that you cannot see. The kingdom of heaven, the glory of God, the rewards yet to come. This guy could not see the judgment coming. He did not believe that he'd be penalized for what he did. All he could think about was now. And so he did the easiest thing he could do. He took the pathway of least resistance. Are you listening? That's what laziness is. Taking the pathway of least resistance. Hey, work isn't enjoyable all the time. Investing for the future is not always easy. If you're not careful, the love of comfort and ease will persuade you to sacrifice tomorrow because of the pleasure of today. When you sacrifice what you can't see for what you already possess, you are a lazy man. The lazy man may have understood that he needed to labor for his master. But friends, he couldn't overcome the issue of his own flesh. He opted out for today's pleasure rather than sacrificing for tomorrow's pleasure. To him, a bird in the hand was worth more than two that he had to work for to get out of the bush. I want to say to you that the lazy man is one of the most materialistic people there absolutely is or are. To be a lazy person is to be a materialist of the ultimate fashion. Thirdly, is the question of ownership. First, hindrance, a lack of eternal perspective. Number two, materialism. To put more value on the things that I can see than the things that I can't see. And thirdly, the question of ownership. To me, this is the greatest hindrance to being a good steward there is. What do I mean? I mean this. You question God's ownership of what you possess. You really question, Does this really belong to God? It seems to me it belongs to me. I worked for it. I amassed it. I earned it. I achieved it. It's so easy to see what God has given to you as more than just gifts, but something you achieved. It's so easy to see what He gives as something now I possess and belongs to me, and I can do with it whatever I choose to do. It's way too easy to do that. If there's something I want out there, something I desire, and I save my money up for it, and then God comes and pricks my heart and says, I want you to give that away. That's really hard if I see that money that I've put away as belonging to me and not to God. I know He has the right to do that, but that's mine. I saved it. I worked for it. I want this, and if I do that, I can't. If I give it away, I can't have this. And I'm already wrong because of the way I'm talking and thinking. Have this? I don't have anything. I'm a steward. I think this is where faith struggles, and we have to fight for the faith to believe, because what seems to belong to us really belongs to Him, and I need to believe that with all of my heart. And if I don't, I'm going to struggle with this thing. If the Lord Jesus says it's not mine and it's His, then by faith I have to say, no matter how much this money or these things seem to belong to me, they feel like mine, Jesus said they're His, therefore they are His. That's what faith says. I love the satire of God in Job 41:11. Listen to what He says. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Okay, God, I'm going to sacrifice to give this because you told me to. And God is saying, you're sacrificing? It belongs to me. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Friends, nothing that we see that we have title to really belongs to us. And so the question of ownership has to be answered almost all the time when it's coming to things and money, doesn't it? The great revivalist John Wesley developed a system of questions that he would ask himself, and he taught these questions to his disciples and converts. When he was about to spend some money for something, he had four questions he would examine his heart with. The first one, before he'd make any expenditure or purchase, he would ask this question: in spending this money, am I acting like I owned it, or am I acting like the Lord's trustee? Now, I'm giving you these questions because I think they're fantastic and we ought to use them ourselves. So I think you'd be wise to jot some of these down. Number one, in spending this money, am I acting like I owned it, or am I acting like the Lord's trustee? Number two, what scripture requires me to spend this money in this way? If every time you spent a dollar, you asked yourself that question, how many dollars would you spend the way you spend them? Number three, can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord? But Lord, it was on sale. Number four, will God reward me for this expenditure at the resurrection of the just? Will He reward me for spending and purchasing this? This was a part of the wicked servant's problem. Not so much that he questioned, was the talent really the master's or not? But he treated that talent, whether it was gold or silver, as he would treat his own money. Now watch this. God's already described this fellow to me. I know what this guy's like. I've seen too many of them. He treated money with contempt. It had no value to him. Now, if it had really been his, you know what he'd have done with it? He'd have partied and spent it. In his mind, he thinks the master ought to at least thank him that he didn't do what he really wanted to do with it. In his mind, he's really achieved something that he didn't spend it. This lazy, unfaithful steward didn't have a heart for the master or the master's business. He treated the master's money as he would have treated his own, not considering it as something to invest, but to waste on his own pleasures. The other two stewards, they had an eye for the business of the master. They loved their master and they enjoyed the business of the master. Their heart was into what their Lord's heart was into, and consequently, they treated the money of the master as if it was their own. And in a sense, it was. Now, why did I say, in a sense, what the master gave them was theirs? Because of verses 28 and 29. In verse 28 and 29, listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, take the talent from him, the unfaithful steward, and give it to him who has 10 talents. Has. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Notice that the Lord says the saved talent was to go to the faithful steward who already had possessed 10 talents. He talks as if those talents belonged to that man. And they did. To everyone who has, more will be given. He will have abundance. How can he have and more be given to him if it doesn't already belong to him? Jesus is stating this purposefully. He's making a radical statement, friend. How can it be mine if it belongs to the Lord? See, I've spent all of this message to get us to think this doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Him. And now at the very conclusion, I undo all of that, unravel all of that, and tell you that it really belongs to you. How can I do that? Jesus tells us that we properly administer what He entrusts unto us, and it really belongs to Him. How can He now say it belongs to the faithful servant? Here's how. Are you listening? Whatever God entrusts you, He will give back to you in heaven with interest. Every resource that God has given and entrusted into your stewardship, if you are faithful with it, you will get it back and then some. Now, I'm going to explain more how that works in this series. But for today, I want you to watch this. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says this repeatedly in His teaching on stewardship. Whatever God gives you to use, which doesn't belong to you, it's really His. He simply committed it into your care and stewardship. If you're faithful with it and you increase it, multiply it by using it by the power of the Holy Spirit as God directs you, when you get to heaven and at that great judgment, God will turn around and give you that plus dividends, interest as a reward. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Notice the pronoun, you and yourselves. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. Why? Because moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If you lay up your treasures here, they will escape you eventually. Everything. Stocks, bonds, gold, silver. Be Because naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave. Jesus says, now again, notice the pronouns, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth and rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Whatever God gives you, whether it's money, possessions, talents, graces, life, relationships, all that God has given you, you can take and deposit it in heaven with interest coming when you get there. So that what belongs to God, He will now share with you in eternity. Wow! What a plan! The beauty of God's stewardship plan. I can't lose if I just obey and not hold anything about this life too tightly. Are you being hindered from being a faithful steward because of these three hindrances? You question God's ownership, materialism, you grip these things that you can see more than what you can't see. Do you lack an eternal perspective? Do you forget you're going to die and not live here anymore? And that you'll live there much longer than you've ever lived here? Do you forget that? May God help you to get these three things in your soul and never, never forget them. I want to say before I conclude to any and all who are here today, and you're not a Christian, when that day comes, you will not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because you have taken everything God has given you, namely you, your life, yourself. He has given you life, and you have taken that, and you have squandered it on you. Because all you can see is today. Oh, that God disrupts your investment plan and shows you the worthiness of His plan. And you forsake yours in order to enroll in His. He gives you life. He gave His Son and His blood and His death so that you can know Him, and then He reveals Himself to you, and He says, just trust me with your life. I'll take care of it. If you're tired and weary, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace and joy and contentment. Out of your innermost being will come rivers of living water. You will have never tasted anything as good as me. Oh, come and taste and see how good I am. And when you do, taste of all the things that satisfied you the most will become putrid. You will no longer be able to stand them because something better has come. And then He invests graces and gifts, His resources, His assets, and He says, I'm going to trust you with them. I'm going to make you a part of my eternal enterprise, and I'm going to use you if you'll just obey me and let me. And then when you die, which you will, He's going to give you the opportunity to get it all back with interest. You will be a fool to leave here without accepting that. But today, the wisdom of God is available to you in Jesus Christ. Just attach yourself to Him, and He will show you the way. Amen.